Turn with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. A very, very familiar passage of Scripture to most of you, I'm sure. Our Lord said back in John chapter 5, He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." The voice of the Son of God. A dead man hears His voice. Verse 1, chapter 11. Let's get right into it. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. A certain man was sick. The Holy Spirit records these words, speaks these words, definite purpose, every single word in the Scripture. He said, a certain man was sick. Why do people take ill? Why do people become sick? Who's to blame? Satan? That's what this world says, don't they? Satan's behind all the problems and the conflict. You jot this Scripture down and don't you forget it. Deuteronomy 32:39. Don't you forget it. Deuteronomy 32:39. Let me read it to you. God says, "See now." He says, I remember my dad used to say, "Now, you better see now." You better listen up. "See now that I, even I, am He. There's no God with me. I kill, I make alive. I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. I do these things," God said. Isaiah 45:7 is another one. But God is the first cause of all things. Terry, He's either God or He's not. That's what the word, that's what the name means. Absolute controller, ruler, creator, author of all things. He is the one who determines who, what, how, and why. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning. Nothing catches God by surprise. Satan doesn't do anything outside of God's direction or permission. Right? That's what the Scriptures teach. And this is true, and this is only true comfort for a believer, that God's in control of all things, that all things truly work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to His purpose. All things are accomplishing, effectually accomplishing God's all-wise divine purpose. That's our comfort. That's our rest, isn't it? That God's in control. I wouldn't come out of my house if I didn't think God was in control, if Satan was on the loose. A certain man was sick, named Lazarus. Why was he sick? God determined for this man to be sick. Right? Flies in the face of Pentecostal charismatic religion today. And we'll see here in a minute, as a man that God loved, Christ loved. Verse 2. Now, it was that Mary. Lazarus was the brother of Mary and her sister Martha. This was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, verse 3, his sisters sent unto Christ, saying, they sent a message to the Lord, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." He knew he was sick. He made him sick. He knew it. But they sent message to the Lord that Lazarus was sick. Now, Jesus Christ frequented this little cabin, this family, quite a bit. Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. He loved this family, loved them dearly, and he visited with them quite often. He loved his family. And Lazarus, the brother, became gravely ill one day. Gravely ill. Now, Christ loved this man. The Son of God loved this man. But he became gravely ill. And we see in a minute, he died. But he loved this man. And people are asking these questions. Then why did he let him get sick? He loved him? If God, then why? This is what everybody asks, isn't it? Why, God? I mentioned Brother Todd's name a while ago. Brother Todd's in the hospital right now, having a recurring bout with this serious illness that almost killed him before. Why? Here is a young man with a little daughter, about almost my daughter's age, and a lovely wife, pastor of a little church, seems to be growing. God's blessing the church, blessing the people. Faithful preacher of the gospel. Why? Why? This just doesn't seem right. Why? One reason. There's one reason for all things. Look at verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, when he heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." There's one reason why all these things take place. It's for the glory of God. The glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby, he said. One reason, for all things. All things redound to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father. All things. No matter how things appear, no matter how hideous things are, how horrible, how devastating, how hard and unreasonable. How unreasonable. We can't figure out some things that happen in this world, can we? Can't do it. If we could, we'd be God, wouldn't we? Can't understand. We don't know. He moves in a mysterious way. But somehow, according to God's infinite wisdom, somehow, all things work together. Good and what we call evil. All things work together according to God's divine plan. Just like He plans them. And according to His power and His glory. Like old Joseph. You remember Joseph down when Joseph was such a fine man, was falsely accused and thrown into prison and suffered all manner of ill treatment? Why? Why would this happen to such a man? Well, men meant it for evil, but the Lord meant it for good. Well, look at verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. We'd like to have your name written there. Well, if you're a sinner, it's written. He loved these people. He loved these three people. And folks, let me say this, and I'll say it again in a little while. If God loves you, you ain't going to die. This is the key to this whole chapter, I believe. He loved them. Short verse. He loved Lazarus. So Lazarus is not about to die. You say, yeah, he did. No, he didn't. Verse 6. And when he'd heard, therefore, that he was sick, he stayed put. He abode 2 days and still in the same place where he was. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was doing. He was doing it. He's Lord. He waited 2 days to get the greater glory. In his good time, in the fullness of time, after everything was fulfilled, according to the Scriptures, just as he planned it. Look at verse 7. And after that, after he waited 2 days, he said, "Let's go. It's time." Let's go. It's time. Now, y'all can take comfort in this. You can take comfort in this. You who are afflicted and sorrowing and under trials and tribulation and so forth. Scripture says in Isaiah 30, verse 18, he waiteth to be gracious. Long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. He's not waiting on you, no. But he's waiting according to his good time, according to his good pleasure. He's waiting till everything accomplishes his will. And his will be done. His will be done. That's the reason harp so much on this thing of free will. Either God's will's free or my will's free. Can't be both. One, somebody's will's got to be done. Scripture says his will be done. Not man's will. His will. Verse 8. So he said, let's go. And his disciples said unto him, Master? He said, let's go down to Judea. And his disciples said, Master, the Jews are trying to kill you down there. What are we going to go down there for? Why? Why go there? That doesn't seem right. This doesn't seem reasonable. It's not the thing to do. No, wait. No, it's not the way I do it. Not the way I do it. And even so, we can't figure out God's ways. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Mark it down. When we think something ought to be, it's probably not. Probably won't. But they were going to soon find out, just as we shall soon find out and know, even as we've been known. They're going to soon find out why he waited and why he went. He must need to go to Judea there. Well, look at verse 9. So Jesus answered. They said, let's not go down there. And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? Now, if any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles, because there's no light in it. I believe what he's saying here is walk in the light you have. Believe what you see, like little children. Believe, receive, hear God's word and believe it, whatever you hear. And more light will be given to you. Don't question it. Look and see. Look and live. Look and live. Listen and you'll hear. Believe and you'll see. It's not seeing is believing, it's believing is seeing. That's the way God does things. And if a man has no spiritual life, if he has no understanding, he'll stumble at everything. Anything comes along. A verse of Scripture seems to imply something, they'll stumble. Don't have any true light. And I believe he's also saying here that if you walk by faith in Christ, who is the light, then you'll understand. You'll have true spiritual discernment and understanding. But if a man walks in darkness, unbelief, he stumbles. He stumbles at everything because there's no light in him, no understanding. The word of God's not in his heart. Verse 11. These things said he. And after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Lazarus sleepeth, but I go to awaken him. And like I said a while ago, I believe the key to this whole chapter is verse 3 and verse 5, the love of Christ for these people. Now, like I said, everybody who God loves, everybody who God Almighty truly loves, will be raised from the dead. Raised from the dead. Oh, we're going to die, all right, but not eternally. Not eternally. And everybody in Christ will be given eternal life. They just merely go to sleep. We die, all right, but we just go to sleep and we wake up in the arms of the beloved. What we do, go to sleep. And as verse 4 says, this sickness is not unto death, and your sin is not going to kill you. It's not going to condemn you before God. It's not going to bring you down to hell if you're a disciple of Christ. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sin's not going to kill you. But it's for the glory of God. It's for your salvation. That sin that plagues God's people will not be to their spiritual death and destruction, but for God's glory and their salvation. Now look at verse 12. Well, the disciples, he said, Lazarus is sleeping, and I go to awake him. And his disciples said, well, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll do well. If he's just sleeping, let's leave him alone. He'll be all right. Sleep's good for him. These disciples didn't understand what he was saying, and neither does this religious generation. Do they? They don't understand what God's word is saying concerning the condition of man. Most people believe that man is only spiritually sick and asleep, and that God merely needs to wake him up. Right? That's what men mostly believe. That man is basically a good fella and just needs some help. God helps those that help themselves, you know. That man just merely needs to be shown the way. Shown the way. He has to be put in the way. Man, that they believe that man is not dead in trespasses and sin, but he has some good in him, and if you'll only develop that good and teach him the good way, then everything will be all right. He'll be saved. But people are ignorant of this one thing that you must understand. Understand any theology or any truth of the gospel. What happened in the garden? It's what men are ignorant of. What really happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve rebelled against God? What happened? God said to that man and that woman, the day you eat of that fruit of that tree, you'll surely die. Now what this was a symbol of God's authority and rule over them. He said, you have everything else in the garden, but this one tree, no. This is a symbol of my rule, my authority, that I'm God. You're little gods. Remember one place Christ said, you're gods. That is, you're rulers in your own area. But I'm God. I'm King of kings and Lord of lords. I'm ruler over all. I'm ruler over you. That's what he was saying to Adam. Now, you're little rulers over this little land, Adam. But I'm God. And this tree is proof of it. You don't touch that tree. It's a symbol of my authority. And what did Adam do? What did Adam and Eve say? We don't like that. We want to be in charge of our own destiny. We want to be gods. We have our free will, don't we, Eve? Yeah, we do. Grabbed that fruit and ate it. God said, the day you eat thereof, you're what? Get sick? It'll make you feel awful. You'll suffer some awful persecution and trial. Die. Did he die that day? Not physically. He lived another 970 years. Yes, he did die. He died spiritually. And that's true life. True life with God. God's spirit. And only those that have the spiritual life of God in Christ are living spirits before God. Everybody else is dead. Dead in sin. That's what happened in the garden. And that's the starting point of all true knowledge. You miss that, you miss it all. That's first base. If you stumble over first base, you're out. Right? What happened in the garden? Man died. Died to God. That is, he became spiritually insensible to God. No eyes, can't see the glory of God, can't even see himself. No ears, can't hear the voice of God. He's deaf. Can't hear it, can't hear about truth, can't hear the word of God. Can't do it. Can't speak, he's dumb, he has a speech impediment. Whenever he does talk, it's wrong. Free will. He talks all wrong. He's got a speech impediment. He can't walk. He's lame. He's dead. He's in the grave. Like that fellow laying in the ditch, and a Samaritan had to come along and pick him up out of the ditch. That's everybody by nature. Dead in trespasses and sin. Dead. Dead. Verse 13. Now, when Jesus spoke of his death, they thought he'd spoken of taking of rest and sleep. But Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. God's word's very clear, isn't it? God speaks very plainly, and so do all his preachers. They don't him hauling around, so he's basically good. No! God's men and God's word say plainly, man's dead. Dead. Graveyard dead. Somebody said. Dead, dead. How do you get anything else out of that saying than dead? And that's what the Scripture said, doesn't it? Ephesians 2:1. We're dead. Boy, just remember one word. If we can remember this, if God will impress this upon our hearts and minds, that we're dead by nature, then we might hear that voice that gives life. Not until then, though. Not until then. Dead. God's word speaks very plainly. Man is dead. He's very much alive to this world. Yeah, we're very much alive to this world. We are sensible to this world. We have eyes and ears and taste and lust and passion after this world. Very much alive unto this world, but we're dead unto God. Romans chapter 1 clearly explains that. Men don't like to retain God in their knowledge. When they see God's work, they don't like, nah, I don't know God. I don't believe that. But they're very much alive and consumed with and taken up with this world, aren't they? But dead to God. Dead. Cut off. Cut off. Adam could not get back in that garden. Why? He was cut off.
And we cannot, no man can come unto the Father except, come unto Christ except the Father which has sent him, draw him. Unbar the way, right? Break down that middle wall of partition. Dead, dead. And if any man say that he's not dead, Barbara, if any man say he has no sin, he's a liar. Right? Somebody just told you the other day, I don't see him. That's proof that he's the worst sinner there is. If any man says he's not dead in sin, that's proof he is dead. Right? Because if any say we have not sin, we make God a liar. We're saying, no, God, that's not true. Make God a liar. And the Scripture says, and the Word is not in them. The truth is not in that person. Christ said to the Pharisees, because you say you see, therefore your sin remaineth. You remember that? See, because you say you see, your sin remains. When somebody says, I can't see, a blind man, I can't see, he'll give you sight. Or a man that says, I'm dead, Lord, give me life. He'll give that man life. Anyone who says he's not dead proves that he is, because his eyes, his ears, and his spiritual mind is insensible to God's Word. And look at verse 15. Christ said, I'm glad. I'm glad he's dead. I'm glad for your sakes, that is, that I wasn't there. Why wasn't he there? He intended not to be there. To the intent that you may believe. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. I'm glad he died. Oh, my. Oh, my. Glad he died. Glad for your sake, to intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go. And you know, if a poor old sinner, and this is a, we preach on sin here all the time, bringing up sin. And some people come in, they don't like to hear it. I think this is old-fashioned. This is base, ignorant preaching, you know. But people got to see they're dead. If we don't, there's people in here right now don't know they're dead. Right now, there's people in here right now that don't see that they're dead. And this is, you can't hear any good news unless you've heard the bad news. Unless you, the gospel means nothing. You don't need a Savior unless you're an out-and-out wicked, hell-deserving sinner. If you're just a bad person, well, God just needs to help you out a little bit, doesn't it? But if you're bound for hell, you need a Savior, don't you? And if you're dead, you need somebody to give you life. Life. And I'm glad when God ever shows a sinner that he's dead. I'm glad. I'm glad. Because God, at every time he shows somebody that, that person mourns their state. It's the goodness of God. It is. And to lead that man to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I thought about this. I wish I had Christ-like faith. That I could look at everything that happens, and say, this is the Lord's will. Isn't this great? I'm glad. It's the day the Lord hath made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. Somebody told me that one day when my car had broken down or something. Well, I wish I could feel that way, you know. It's the way you ought to feel. Everything is on purpose. Everything. It's the Lord. Let him do what... That's what Eli said when they came and told him, your sons are going to die. It's the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good. He knows what he's doing. That's faith. That's faith. Verse 16. Well, old Thomas, Thomas, which is called Didymus, said unto him, let's go also, and we die with him. This is just a man speaking when he ought not speak. It's a man speaking up when he should have been quiet. That's you and me, asking foolish questions, thinking foolish thoughts. Verse 17, when Jesus came, so Christ waited 2 days, and apparently he waited 2 more days until he got there. It took 2 more days getting there, 4 days in all. So when Christ came to Judea, or Bethany, when he came to Bethany, he found that Lazarus had laid in the grave 4 days already. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews came to Mary, to Martha and Mary, to comfort them concerning their brother. Now listen, God lets some people remain in sin a long time
you let some people remain in sin. He'd save some people at an early age. He'd let some people remain a long time for His greater glory. For His greater glory. And by this time, old Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And many friends and neighbors and loved ones and all had come to the funeral. See, more people were going to see the glory of God. Had he rushed down there, there wouldn't have been as many people there, right? My wife's mother suffered with cancer for 2 years. She was well known. Suffered with cancer and finally died. And we had the service on a Wednesday night, wasn't it? A night time, so more people could come. One of the largest funerals I've ever seen. Maybe close to 500 people there, 450. Standing room only. But God did that. When He did it. How He did it. So that more people would hear the gospel. And they heard the gospel all right that night. They heard the gospel. And God tarries. God, He does things to get the greater glory. All things. Verse 20. Well, when Martha saw Him coming, when she saw Christ coming, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went, probably ran out and ran real hurriedly out to meet Him. But Mary sat still in the house. And then Martha came up to the Lord and said, Lord, if You'd have been, if You'd have been here, my brother had not died. Where is God when our loved ones die? Same place when His Son died. On the throne. In control. Right? Where is God? But people, and it doesn't do any good to conjecture about things. What if only? Doesn't do any good, does it? What if? What if? Where is so and so now? It doesn't do any good. He's gone. He's gone. He's on. God's on the throne, reigning and ruling. Verse 22. But Martha said, "I know that even now, I know even now that whatever you will ask of God, God will give it to you. I know now." Martha still had hope. Where there was none. Why? She knew Him. Some people are hard on Martha here, and they say many things about what Martha said here. Based upon that, I believe that she had hope, that Christ was life. She said it here in a minute. She admitted it. She had hope that Christ, who is hope, could give her hope, even in the face of death. She had hope. And I say this to people, a lot of this Scripture, don't despair. Don't despair of anybody you love. I don't care how long they've been dead. Don't despair of them. As long as there's a gospel being preached, as long as Christ tarries His coming, He can save that person. Don't despair. Don't despair. There's hope. As long as Christ is on His throne, as long as He doesn't get up and come. Verse 23, Jesus said unto her, Martha, your brother shall rise again. Martha said, I know that He'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. There's some people that believe in heaven. I know there's a heaven. I know that. They believe in heaven. They believe in the hereafter, that there is a God. But she didn't see the necessity of what He was talking about. She didn't, and then people don't see the necessity of men being raised spiritually from the grave of sin. And Martha didn't understand. Because of people's ignorance concerning man's dead, lost condition, and they're ignorant of Christ, His character, and His work, they ask foolish questions. I know this, I know that, but I don't understand. Verse 25, but Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. She said, I know He'll rise someday. But Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. He didn't come to show people how to live. He came to be life, to give life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Yet shall he live. Christ said, I am come that they might have life. Savior came to seek to save the lost. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. And if you're dead, I say this to anybody in here, if you're dead in trespasses and sin, feel yourself to be a hell-bound, wicked, undeserving sinner. Christ said, believe in Me. Believe in Me. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to Him, and you'll be saved. Depend upon Him. God's well-beloved, only-begotten Son.
The only man God ever approved of. You depend upon Him. Depend upon His righteousness and His alone, not your own. Depend upon Him. Depend upon Him to be your substitute. His blood, not what you do, not what you think, not what you believe. But depend upon Him. You trust Christ alone and He'll save you. And though dead, you'll live. You shall live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Verse 26. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you? Are you looking to Christ alone? Are you looking to yourself and your past profession of faith or what you know or whatever? Are you? Are you looking to Christ? Do you know Him whom to know is to have eternal life? Or are you just religious? Do you believe this? Well, verse 27. Martha said, "Yes, Lord, I do. I believe. Help my unbelief. I believe, Lord. I believe that Thou art the Christ. That is, You're the anointed one." This is the gospel in a verse. "Lord, I believe You're the only one. You're the only salvation God will accept. You're the only righteousness God will. You're the anointed one. You're the chosen one. You're the Christ, God's chosen one, my only righteousness before this holy God. You're the one. You're the Son of God." That means You're equal with the Father. You're equal to the Father, which should come, the one who has to come to save us, or else I remain dead. You're the one. I believe that, Lord. I believe that. And I believe that. Secretly, she said to Mary, "The Master's here. The Master's come and He called us." What a verse. "The Master has come and He calls for thee." And as soon as Mary heard that, she arose quickly and she came unto Him. Now, Jesus was not yet come into town, but was in that place where Martha met Him. And the Jews, when they were with her in the house, they were comforting her. All the family and friends and relatives and so forth were comforting Mary. And when they saw Mary get up in a hurry, they didn't hear what Martha said. See, it said Martha said to her secretly, "The Master's here. He's calling for you." She jumped up and ran out of there. And the people that were with her said, "Well, she's going to the grave to weep." Martha, like I said, went in there and quietly told Mary that Christ was here. And her heart leaped and her feet did too. She jumped out of there and went down there. And nobody else had heard what she'd heard. And they thought, well, she's just going down there to the grave to mourn and to weep. And people say the same thing about you. You go to church. You go down to worship. They say the same thing about you. Well, he's just going to church. He's just doing his duty or what. They ain't heard the good news. They don't know why you're going. They don't know why. Going down there to be religious. But just like Mary, look at this. When Mary was come where Jesus was, verse 32, and saw Him, she fell at His feet. And that's the reason you come here. You come to fall at Christ's feet and learn of Him. You're not coming down here to be religious. Some may be. But most of you have come, like Mary, to see Him, to learn of Him. I'd like to be like Mary, I tell you. Mary may be one of the greatest examples of a true disciple in all the Scripture. I know it speaks about Paul and Peter and Abraham and Moses and all the conquests of God's big, great saints, but there's a lot written about Mary. But you know all really that's really recorded of Mary? She sat at His feet. She was always at His feet. That's all it ever records of Mary, is she was at His feet. At His feet. Remember the time she bathed His feet in her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head? At His feet. At His feet. Every time He came, she got at His feet. And Christ loved her. And Mary is the one Christ revealed Himself to when He rose from the grave. I'd like to be like Mary, wouldn't you, instead of wanting to be somebody. Wanting to be somebody. My soul. Now, evidently, when Mary saw her Lord, when she saw her Lord, she was overcome with grief. Have you ever had a problem being
torn up by something and you see somebody or you hear somebody's voice or whatever, and you're overcome and you pour out your heart to them, you know. I called up to see about Brother Todd, and his wife answered the phone, and she heard my voice. Todd and I are very, very close friends, brothers. And she just busted out crying. She recognized a familiar voice, and she poured out her troubles to me. And this is what Mary did. When Mary saw the Lord, she ran and fell at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died." And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, it says he groaned in spirit. The Jews weeping with her. He groaned with her. He groaned with her. Her tender, kind, compassionate Master and Lord and Savior and friend. He groaned with her. Father, we have not a high priest which is not touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows how you feel. He knows. Yeah, he does. Scripture says, cast all your care upon him. He cares for you. Jesus knows the pain you feel. He can save and he can heal. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And I say on the authority of this scripture, believer, you go ahead and cry your eyes out. You go ahead. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for somebody that didn't shed a tear. I mean, they're hard in sin. That means they're dead. Stone dead. A man that never cries over the gospel that's preached, dead. Dead. Insensible. The Christ saw her weeping. He groaned. And was troubled. You see that? It says he was troubled. That means he troubled himself. God can't be troubled by anything because God's in control. God has to trouble himself. This is our Lord's grace and mercy. He troubled himself about this matter. And Christ did. When he came down to earth, he literally, purposely, on purpose, came down in the midst of this trouble and troubled himself. Who would put themselves in such a position? None but our great God. And he said unto her, verse 34, "Where have you laid him?" You know, Scripture many times asks questions. Christ knew where he was. He knew where he was. Remember when God said to Adam, "Adam, where are you?" What he was saying was, "Where are you now? Just look at you now, Adam." And what he's saying here to us is, "Oh, where sin has laid us. You could have seen me several years ago." He said, "Oh, where sin has laid this boy, this prodigal." And some people out there still laying in it. "Where have you laid him?" They said, "Lord, come see." That's what we say about our love. "Lord, come see about it. Lord, come see." She praying for him. Could be, I remember a man told me about Gerald Coons. He said, I'm praying for you. For years I was praying for you. Verse 35. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "Behold how he loved him. Behold how he loved him." And they said, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, couldn't he have caused even that this man should not die?" Why? Why? Where's God? Why is this taking place? Isn't he able? Yeah, he's able. He just might not be willing, you see. Yeah, he's able, all right. But he might just might not be willing. Verse 38, "So Jesus came, and groaning in him, said, oh." Somebody said when he saw him weeping and Lazarus in the tomb and all that, that perhaps his groaning and his weeping and all was what sin had done to his creation. God saw his creation, saw everything that he'd made, man chiefly, that he was good. It's what a glorious creature man is and must have been in his sinless state. He saw it was good. And when God came down to this earth and witnessed firsthand, God's of too pure eyes to look upon iniquity. But in the Son of God, the God-man, he can come down here and actually experience it. And he came down here and saw what sin had wrought upon his work. He wept. Oh, he wept. Oh, boy. Well, he groaned in himself. And Jesus himself, he groaned. He cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Take away the stone. There's so much here. There's so much here. I've got to hurry. God has to take away these hard and stony hearts in order for this word to be heard. God has to take away this old hard heart in order for the seed, the incorruptible word, seed of God's word to be planted in and bring forth faith unto life. God has to take it away and give us a heart of flesh, mold us and make us, to prepare us to hear His voice. And I see this here also. Christ told these disciples to take away the stone. He told them to do it. Now, He could have done this, couldn't He? Oh, yeah. He walked on the water. He healed the blind. And they said it. Couldn't the man that have opened the blind cause this man to live, that he shouldn't die? And he could have rolled that little stone away. Gracious. He said, roll away. But that thing rolled down the hill 100 miles an hour. But he didn't. He told these people to roll it away. Why? Well, I see here that God has given us means to use. God has given us means to use, and we're responsible to use them. We're responsible to use these means. And just as Christ could have easily spoken the door open, He could easily bring your loved ones in here, couldn't He? He could say, boy, get in church and hear the gospel and save him right now. Couldn't it? But He tells us. He tells us. Speak to him. Go preach. Give him a tape. Speak to him. Give him a tape. Bring him to hear the gospel. Roll away the stone. Roll away the stone. And Christ didn't move that stone because what was about to follow was the greatest glory. See, people get the glory when their lives are cleaned up and some miraculous thing has happened. You know, a man quits his drinking and so forth, and people seem to get the glory. And he goes all over town, all over the world, talking about how he was a reformed drug addict. And everybody says, wow. But when a man's just saved by the simple preaching of the gospel, God gets the glory, doesn't He? God gets the glory. And look at verse 39. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said, Lord, he's stinking. He's been dead 4 days. He's hopeless. He won't listen. He's been a sinner 30 years. He's been a sinner 40 years, 50 years. He's stinking. It won't do any good for him. Take away the stone. Take it away. Christ said unto her, didn't I say unto you? Didn't I say? Doesn't the Scripture say so many things unto us, but we don't avail ourselves of it? Don't hear what He's saying? Don't you hear what I'm saying? He that hath the ears to hear, let him hear. Didn't I say unto you, Christ said, if you would believe, you'd see the glory of God? Didn't we study the other night on importunate prayer? Have we quit already? Believe. Why not? Why not? Why not believe God to save somebody we know and love? Why not? Say, you didn't he? Dead's dead in the sand. You talking about dead now? I'm dead. But dead's dead. And God can save anybody, whether he's been dead 2 days or 4 days or 40 years. Save anybody. Yeah, he can. Take away the stone. Do what I say now. And they took away the stone, verse 41, from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know you hear me always. Because of the people that stand here, I said this. Because of them, that they may believe that you've sent me. All that Christ did was for the glory of His Father. Everything He did, everything He said was for the glory of the Father. Everything for the honor and the glory of God, to accomplish God's will, to accomplish God's purpose in saving God's people. Everything He did and said. And right now, even right now, He's going to glorify the Father. He's not going to take the glory to Himself. And that's a picture of you and me, isn't it? God's got to get the glory in our salvation. Not my will, not my faith. God's going to get the glory in this thing. We're going to speak about Him and Him only. Wouldn't you like to have been here at this scene? I'd sure like to have been there and seen that. But you know what? I was Lazarus. And I heard His voice. How about you? I was there. Well, here's the scene. A great crowd of people had come to comfort Mary and Martha over the death of their brother. And they were comforting. People had come from far and wide, and they were weeping and wailing, troubled, torn up, and Mary and Martha were beside themselves with grief. And here comes Christ. Here comes Christ. Everybody knew who this was. And eyes perked up and ears perked up and all, but they were still sad and grieving and so forth. And you've heard Christ. You've seen Him. You know His power. You know His glory. Don't be altogether. We don't sorrow as those who have no hope. But Christ walked into this town. He came up. And He walked up to the gravesite. And He walked right through town, didn't stop. And walked right up to the graveside. And all these people standing around. Walked up to the funeral procession, as it was. Walked right up to the graveside. Take the stone away. Take the stone away. And all eyes were fastened on Him. And then He looked up to heaven. Father, I thank You that You've heard me. And I know that You always hear me. But I said this for their sake. They might believe that You've sent me. And then it says He cried with a loud voice. Lazarus, come forth. And out walked a dead man. A dead man. A dead man. And there was a time when I went to the church house, dead, stone dead, I didn't hear the gospel, I didn't care about the gospel. And I heard that voice. Obviously some haven't heard it. And there comes a time for some people, like me, like some of you, to go to church. And people say, what's He doing there? What's He doing there? What's the stone doing rolled back? What's He doing in there? He's no different than anybody else. He stinks. He's a sinner like everybody else. But one day, that old sinner hears the voice of the Son of God. Hears the gospel. Preach. Christ's voice. It's not always a loud voice like that. Sometimes it's a still, small voice. Sometimes it's just a word in season that pricks the heart. But they hear His voice. And they come out. They come out from amongst them. They don't stay in the grave of sin. They come out and they hear the voice. Life begins. A new creation. A new person.
a new person.
But look at it. It says, he that was dead came forth. And somebody said, if he hadn't have called Lazarus' name, every dead man would walk out. And that's a picture of the gospel. If God doesn't personally call people to himself, if the blood of Christ is not personally applied to the hearts of particular chosen people, everybody will be saved. But that's not so. He calls names. Sinner? That's not my name. I didn't call you then. That's my name. That's my name. But old Lazarus came out. What must folks have thought? Lazarus came out. It said he that was dead came forth. Came where?
Came to Christ. I bet you. I'm just surmising this, but I bet you he didn't run up and hug his sisters.
Got saved.
No. He went to the Christ. We don't come down the aisle to be saved, do we? But God deals with us getting our closet before we come to Christ, by faith. But he came. He that was dead came to Christ. But look, it says he was bound hand and foot with grave clothes. But his face was bound about with a napkin. And you know, God saves people. They still have many of the marks and the actions of sinners. Still many grave clothes that they have on them. Like that blind man. When the Lord healed that blind man, some of them said, well, he's like him, but he's something different about him. And it happens. That's the way it happens with God's people. There's something different. Now, you don't stay the same. Don't let anybody fool themselves into thinking that, my soul. God, Christ saves you from your sin. From it. A new creation. It says his face was bound with napkins. We don't see very clearly at first. We don't understand very clearly at first, do we? We still got this shroud over us. It's this worldly mind, and so we don't sit, but you're alive. Old Lazarus, he came out of there, you know. Oh, right, couldn't see hardly anybody. But he was alive, buddy. And that's a young believer, a young convert. He doesn't know anything. He'll say things off the top of his head, off the wall, but he's alive. He's alive. And Christ said about old Lazarus, you loose him. Let him go. And the more you hear God's word, the more you loosed. The more you loosed. Every time you hear the word, another bandage comes off. Well, I see something I didn't see. I see something else. And then finally, one, I see clearly now. I see clearly. A new creation. A new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. I'm telling you, this is the way it is. God's word is telling me. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. A follower, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Old Lazarus, buddy, went up to Christ and, why? Why did all this happen? How did all this happen? That voice.
Remember back there in John 5? The time will come. The day will come. And now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and live. And all they that hear shall have everlasting life. And this happened. This old dead man lived. Why? Not because he accepted Jesus. Christ didn't come to the grave and said, now would you like to come forth and make your decision?
Because that voice, that all-powerful, sovereign voice, come! And he came out, buddy. He came out. He wasn't about to stay in there, Henry, was he? Didn't want to anyway. When he finally says, want to has been changed. He wanted to come out, but not until he was given life. Not until he was given life. He came out. Because of that all-powerful voice. Stand with me and I'll dismiss this in prayer.